Ramsey TV.
There are two different ways you can live in this life. There are two mindsets. They are diametrically opposed, and yet one of them is espoused by yours truly, by me, Martin Zender, and another one is espoused by our fellow believer, Clyde Pilkington. I mention him only because he has a completely opposing viewpoint of how to treat this world. And so I am constantly coming up against that viewpoint because Clyde keeps promoting it. And every once in a while, I have to remind you that this two different ways to live is going to every day, I think, confront us. And we're going to face decisions every day. How do I live? Do I grasp onto this life? Do I put my hopes, my dreams, my expectations on this life? Or do I give up on this life? Do I hold this life loosely and treat it like the temporary thing that it is? What is going to bring me the most contentment? What is going to bring me the less condemnation? Because maybe I'm not living right. Maybe I should have a family. Maybe I should have a dog. Maybe I should have a cat. Maybe I'm just not involved enough in this life. What is the better way to live? I think that holding loosely is the better way to live. And I'm going to tell you why this other viewpoint, espoused by a man that I love, by a man that I lived with for 2 years, by a man who's the greatest husband, the greatest father I've ever seen, and yet I have to disagree with his viewpoint. And the only reason I'm bringing it up is because he is very vocal about it, and he is out there. He's one of the most listened to people out there in the body of Christ. I am too. And so only because of his exposure and the exposure of people to this teaching is why I'm confronting it. That's the only reason. This is Martin Zender, and I'm broadcasting from The Cottage. You are watching me today on MZTV on The Cottage Cam. I thought that was a snowman up there at first, that thing up there. Where is it? I can't point to it. I'm having trouble. There. It's not a snowman. I thought it was a snowman. It's some kind of container. It looks like it has a snowman hat. It looks like it's made of snow. It looks like that's a scarf or something, but it's not. This is a salt lamp back here you're looking at. And here I am in the cottage. And so thank you for this place of safety, place of privacy, place of peace, where I am really thrilled to be. God did this. Thank you, God. And thank you, members of the body of Christ. And yet I'm holding loosely to my pseudo snowman. I'm holding loosely to my salt lamp. I'm even holding loosely to my coffee pot, which is right there. Coffee pot came with the cottage. That's my water heater over there. And let's see, those spatulas and things right there, that egg beater thing, that was here when I got here. The pseudo snowman was already here. I didn't buy it. Believe me, I would never buy anything like that, but I like it. It's kind of a cool decoration. And this mirror thing over here, I didn't buy that either. That was here. You see all these spices back here? Those aren't mine either. They're here. But it's the spice of life over there, don't you know? All right. Quoting from an article in the Bible Student's Notebook. Let me tell you this. This is in the Bible Student's Notebook, which is Clyde Pilkington's publication. I hope nobody thinks I'm picking on him. But there's just two ways of living. And my way's better. Clyde's way is based on a misunderstanding of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And I'm going to show you how it's a misunderstanding. And I'm not doing this to shame Clyde. I'm just pointing out that he's wrong. Simple as that. Somebody's got to be right. Somebody's got to be wrong. I'm right. Doesn't make me better. Doesn't make me greater. And again, it comes down to Scripture. I'm willing to be wrong. Somebody show me where I'm wrong. But if I'm looking at the proof that Clyde Pilkington offers, and I can show you where it's flawed, then you might have to stroke your beard and say, maybe we shouldn't be putting so much emphasis on our families. Maybe God, and maybe the end of the eon, and maybe the coming of Christ is more important, and maybe that should be the highlight. Maybe coming to a realization of truth should be the thrust of our quest in this life rather than getting all cozy and comfortable and building homes, building kingdoms, building strongholds, building comfort zones. Now, even though I'm talking to you about this from a comfort zone, okay? From a cottage. It's very nice. So you can see that I am not against the things of the world. I've learned, I got to do a whole show on this, but listen, I got to do a show on this. Paul said, I've learned how to abound and how to be abased. I got to do a whole show on this because I have learned over the last 10 years how to be abased in many different ways. And I don't really think I've learned to abound. That is, it's sometimes hard to be comfortable when you're abounding like I feel I am now. I'm in an actual human habitation. It's a different thing for me. And I could look at it and I could say, I'm not worthy. Or I could say, this is too good for me. I'm supposed to be in a laundry room. I'm supposed to be in a closet. I'm supposed to downgrade constantly. Down, down, down. Why aren't I in a swamp like Paul? Well, yes, Paul was in a swamp, but he was also apparently abounding at different times. He was living with different people. He was living in rented rooms. He was all over the place, and he was able to conform himself to different situations. And I think that it is easier for some of us, and I know it has been easier for me, that to accept the degrading walk, to accept the struggles and the trials, and you get to a point, this is ridiculous, but I'm telling you it's true and it's happened with me. You get to a point where your comfort zone is failure. Your comfort zone is discouragement because you feel less pressure there. There's many people in this world who are literally afraid of success. They are afraid to become something. They are afraid to achieve. They're afraid to go to the next level to get that promotion at work because it means more pressure. It means more expectation on them. And they would rather be comfortable in failure than challenged in success. I'm not a really success-driven person. I'm a perfection-driven person. That is, I want to do the best I can do with whatever circumstance I'm in. But I think, and I know this is true because you write me, you talk to me, and I know you think this way. Don't pretend that you don't. Some of you are wondering why you're in the body of Christ. Why did God choose me? This is you talking. Why did God choose me? I don't deserve this. It's like survivor's guilt. You ever heard of that? Survivor's guilt. There's a plane crash, and like three people out of 152 people survive, and those three people say, why me? And they feel guilty that other people died while they lived. And so the rest of their lives, they actually live. They seek a degraded life. They seek a life that is failure-oriented because that's their way of doing penance for surviving. How dare they survive? So they must do penance because maybe other people are looking at them like, how dare you survive? And we have survivor's guilt. We have success guilt. We look at ourselves, and the United States as a country sometimes has a collective guilt that we're this great country. We're a superpower. It's not fair. Why should other countries be lower than us? Why should other countries have fewer atom bombs than we have? Why should other countries be poorer? And so there's this guilt. And so we feel the necessity to give everything away, to open our borders to anyone that wants to come in, because subliminally or even apparently, obviously, we want to subvert the country so that we will feel less guilty. And I think in our private walks, we want to subvert our walks so that we'll feel less guilty about being chosen in Christ. Yes, I'm chosen in Christ. I'm in the body of Christ, but I'm poor, I'm weak, and I'm miserable. So see, aren't you glad? Aren't you happy? But you know, this is not up to us. It's up to God. It's up to God. And Paul had to learn to be abounding. He had to learn it. This isn't some prosperity teaching. You know me better than that, because I don't give a crap about this life because it's passing away. That brings me back to my topic. I got on a little side issue there. I'm glad I did, because I'm dealing with this right now. I'm dealing with the guilt. This is ridiculous, but I I'm dealing with the guilt of this upgrade in living situation. And it's ridiculous. But then the verse came to me that Paul said he had to learn to abound. Maybe I'm giving this talk today. I didn't plan on giving this talk today, but I seem to not be able to help it. I want to go to 1 Corinthians 7. I want to go to Ephesians 5. I really am looking forward to showing you part of Clyde's article in volume 188 of the Bible Student's Notebook to show you how wrong this actually is. Oh, maybe I got on it because some people feel guilty for being right. Yeah, if I say I'm right and somebody else is wrong, in this era of everybody being even, in this era of really social communism or factual communism, this thing of equally distributing, whether it's wealth, we think it needs to be equally distributed, whether it's salvation, that is aeonian life, that is coming in early, we feel it needs to be equally distributed. Whether it's knowledge, maybe I have more knowledge in the scriptures than someone else, that's not fair. So knowledge needs to be redistributed. That is, it needs to be taken from the wealthy, that is, those who are wealthy in knowledge, and given to those who are poorer in knowledge. And yes, I'm all for that, but not at the expense of the person who has the knowledge. It's not that it's not fair that one person has the knowledge and another person doesn't have the knowledge. Where does fair come into this at all? Fair doesn't come into this. This is according to the choice of God. If you don't believe me, read Romans chapter 9. There are vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. In the communistic viewpoint, where you have to make everything even, that is everybody miserable, you would say, well, we're going to take from the vessel of honor and we're going to make the vessel of honor a vessel of mediocrity. And we're going to take the vessel of dishonor and we're going to raise the vessel of dishonor and bring the vessel of dishonor to a level of mediocrity. So now we don't have a high and we don't have a low. We have a median, and that median is called mediocrity. And we think that we're doing God a great favor because it wasn't fair that he gives some people a great calling, some people membership in the body of Christ, other people become opposers of Christ. That's not fair, so we're going to take from the rich and give to the poor, and we're going to bring everyone into this place of uniformity, which also is a place of mediocrity, as if God loves equality. I don't know if you've noticed, ladies and gentlemen, but God hates equality. If God loved equality, he would make everybody the same. But no, we have men, we have women, we have rich, we have poor, we have believers, we have unbelievers, we have darkness, we have light, we have Satan, we have Christ. We have vessels of honor, we have vessels of dishonor, we have those who have aeonian life, we have those who don't have aeonian life, we have those who go into the lake of fire, which is the second death, we have those who go on to the new earth after the great white throne judgment. None of it's fair. None of it. So this is glorious revelation, because look what you can do when you realize that nothing's fair and that these things just come upon you. You realize that it's of God. God is the one who wants things to happen to you. If God wants you to go through a rough patch, if God wants me to live in a laundry room for 3 years, then I'll live in the laundry room for three years. If he wants me to live in a cottage for a year or whatever, then I'll do it. If he wants somebody in a mansion in Las Vegas to invite me to their house for a year, I'll do it. If he wants to throw me out of here and put me in a tent in a campground for a year, I'll do it. I'll broadcast from my tent. It'll be the tent cam. I'll do it. I'm not the one sitting in judgment of my life telling God what needs to happen, what doesn't need to happen. Oh God, this is too bad. This is too bad for me. This is too ugly for me. Or, on the other hand, God, this is too good for me. This is too comfortable. It's not my decision. But there are people who will force that discomfort on them, just as there are people who will force the comfort or the affluence on themselves. There are those who will say, well, you're not walking with God unless you're poor. There are others who will say you're not walking with God unless you're rich. The Joel Osteen types. The name it, claim it types. Well, you can't be a child of God because you're not driving the best car, you're not living in the best house, your kids aren't going to the best school, you're not wearing the best clothes, you can't be in the body of Christ. And again, conversely, there's people who say just the frickin' opposite, if you can believe that. You're not in the body of Christ. Like Mother Teresa would probably look at anybody who was affluent and say, oh, you poor person, I hate you inwardly because you're wealthy. And why aren't you giving all of your wealth to my charity? But actually, Mother Teresa had a poverty fetish. She had a poverty fetish. She aimed for a poverty because she thought it was a great conduit to maybe get contributions. Maybe when people saw her sitting in the dirt with the lepers, they would send more money to her. So she thought, oh, this will get more money. I don't know. I'm sorry. I hate to put a motive on her that's not there. I know she's in the grave right now. I'm sorry about that, Mother Teresa, but I'm just suspect of this whole vow of poverty. What if Christ wants to put you at the Holiday Inn Hilton for the weekend and do a conference from, you know, the Taj Mahal? Then let him do it. Oh, no, I can't let him do it. Why? Because you're the decider. You're the arranger of your own life. Good God Almighty, this has got to stop. And it starts with me. It starts with me. It's got to stop with me. And then I can be an example for other people. But I look to the scriptures and I see Paul as my example. And I'm like, what is this? Paul had to learn? I should look up that verse. Well, by this time I will have put the reference up here. Paul had to learn to abound? What the hell is that? The only thing I can get from that, the only way I can see that is possible, if a person has to learn how to be crappy and learn how to be not so crappy, is that if it comes upon you from without. Otherwise, you would manage it and you wouldn't have to learn how to do it, right? When you are at the place where you have to learn how to do it, then the only thing I can figure out there is that it's coming upon you from without. Because if you decided, I'm going to take a vow of poverty, or if you decided, I'm going to take a vow of wealth, a vow of wealth. You ever heard of that one? A vow of wealth. Yeah, sure, it's out there. Then there's no really issue of having to learn it. But we find ourselves, listen to me, we find ourselves in situations. We find ourselves going through a rough patch. We find ourselves there. Who the hell puts him or herself through a rough patch, whether it's physical infirmity or a financial crunch? Who does that? Everybody wants to try to put themselves in a good patch, but you can't do it. You can't do it, it seems like, willingly, because, I mean, you can try. I'm not a fatalist where you just lay down, roll over, and let things happen to you. Yeah, you try, but sometimes no matter how hard you try, you're stuck in a place. What does that tell you? It tells you that something is happening to you above and beyond your will, above and beyond your intention. And that is God's will and God's intention for your life. And if that's true, and it is, then we have to adjust to it. And we have to learn how to do it one way or the other. Now, this is a real lesson for me. This is a season. I'm here for a season. I don't know how long it is. I never know. Who knows? Anything could happen. That's what I hate about this life, is that I always feel, as you know, that there's this doom hanging over. I can't shake this. I guess I can shake it temporarily when I think of the imminent return of Christ, when I think about that my real country and my real home is among the celestials, then I can be at peace. But more often than not, I see so many bad things happening in the world and to people that I love, and I know that none of us are immune to these bad things. None of us are immune. And I've been in places, in times where I felt so secure, so comfortable, and the rug was pulled out from under me. And I know, I have a feeling that could happen at any time. I'm conditioned. Look at this. This is another bad thing. I'm conditioned to think that the worst is around the corner. I'm conditioned. I was never that way. I don't think any of us were born pessimists. We learn to be pessimists. What if we can learn to be optimists? See, optimism seems far away from me in this world. No matter what happens to me today or tomorrow, today I'm living in the cottage, tomorrow I'm living in a tent. How do I know? How do I know? And this is why I shared with you a couple weeks ago this passage from Revelation, there shall be no more doom. To me, doom is the very thing I'm describing to you, this sense that everything's going to go to smash. This sense that something foreboding and dark is right around the corner. And I think that for the most part, if you're not like this, God bless you. What's your trick? Tell me. Write me. Talk to me. Talk to me. I think that most of us think this way, and I don't think it's right. I think it's a slap in the face to Christ, because I think that, and again, I wish I could be different. I see moments when I'm back to being the optimist I was when I was 1 month old, 1 day old. I was an optimist. I was crying, but it was a cry of optimism. If you could translate it, it would be, life is full of possibilities. Yeah, life is full of possibilities. Seems like a load of bunk right now. But look at it this way, and I'll close with this. Life is full of possibilities. Possibilities for God. Let's not push away the blessings God has for us. Let's not, for the love of God, feel guilty about good things God does. Let's not look at our situation and compare it incessantly to other people's situations and have this faulty, twisted, communistic idea that everything has to be equal, because God loves inequality. And as long as we're in the Aeonian times, He will continue to love inequality. He will continue to have those who are on high and those who are in the second death. Yes, He will eventually bring everyone into salvation. He'll be all in all. But even then, I believe there will be various glories. Even Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, the stars vary in glory. There's the light. Light is light, right? No, there's the light of the sun, there's the light of the moon, and there's the light of the stars. Oh, okay, Martin, well, a star is a star. No, stars themselves vary in glory, Paul says. This is all administered, and it is given to us by God. We don't invent any of it. And no matter how hard we wish against it, things come upon us. And the trial for faith and the exhortation I'm giving you today is to accept all things from God. And I mean all things, the good as well as the bad. That's what Job said. Are we not to receive evil as well as good from the hand of God? Most of us forget to hear that good. We're so conditioned to the evil. And that's what we say to ourselves all the time. We should accept evil by the hand of God. Evil by the hand of God. Evil by the hand of God. Yeah, why? Because we're surrounded by evil. Are we capable of accepting good from the hand of God without feeling guilty? Without feeling that we have to cut ourselves down? Let's not be spiritual communists. Let's let God do His thing and then learn how to appreciate the evil and the good, and to know that nothing is happening to us that is not for our ultimate good. That's a promise of God come through our apostle, who is the chief of the evangel of the grace of God.